When I was in seminary, I went on a travel seminar to Central America, and on our first stop was Costa Rica, where one of our professors had grown up. And on our first night there, we had dinner in his family's home. The food was great, and if I ever preach a sermon on gluttony, I will tell you about the guacamole we had that night. But for dessert, they brought out freshly sliced pineapple. And then my professor's mother told me to sprinkle some salt on it. I was sure I had misunderstood her. 2 years of high school Spanish doesn't come in as handy as you might like it to 10 years later. Sure enough, she was trying to get me to sprinkle some salt on the fresh pineapple. And then I began to wonder if this was some kind of prank they like to pull on naive Americans. Nope. Have you ever tried it? Salt on pineapple or maybe salt on watermelon? Yeah, it's good. It seems counterintuitive, like it would ruin the flavor, but it makes the pineapple sweeter and more pineapple-y. I'm sure it's the same taste bud science that makes chocolate and peanut butter such a great combination. Perhaps that's why Jesus talked about salt in his Sermon on the Mount. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he has just called his disciples to follow him. And then he goes and teaches all over Galilee, and word gets out about the teaching and the healing that he's doing, and the crowds begin to come. And on this day in particular, he saw the crowd and went up to the mountain. And he sat down, as Matthew tells us, and began teaching his disciples. What follows is 9 verses that we often call the Beatitudes. This is, in a sense, the inaugural moment in the disciples' training. The Beatitudes are followed by his saying that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. These metaphors of identification on the heels of the training with the Beatitudes set the terms of their calling, show them what it means to be disciples. These metaphors attach the realities of the Beatitudes to the lives of the disciples. We already talked 2 weeks ago about what it means for the church to be the light of the world, but what about salt? You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. In the ancient world, the world of the disciples who first heard this teaching, salt was used for the obvious preserving and seasoning of food. But it was also used for fertilizing soil, for sacrificing, covenanting, purifying, cleansing, and signifying loyalty. So the disciples might have wondered which purpose of salt they were charged with being. Matthew doesn't specify which use or function they were meant to serve, therefore it's probably safe to assume that just the general benefit of salt applies to the disciples' positive influence on the world around them. No matter which specific use Jesus had in mind, it's clear that he and his audience would have had a different reaction than we do to the salt reference. With refrigerators and all sorts of other technical and chemical innovations and advancements, we don't really think of salt as anything other than a food flavor. And here in Georgia, we don't even really appreciate it for its value of making roads safe and drivable in winter. We live in a culture where salt shakers are found on almost every dining room table, and the contents in these shakers are as common and ordinary as anything we can imagine. Yet in the ancient world, salt had prestige. Salt turns up in some other places in Scripture too. In Mark's gospel, Jesus relates the use of salt as seasoning food to one's character and peaceful relationships with others. In Luke's gospel, he mentions salt that has lost its taste in relationship to discipleship. But in this version, in Matthew, when Jesus teaches about salt, it's not about him, about his teaching or certain practices. Here, when he teaches about salt, he's talking about the witness of the disciples themselves. These metaphors might have been confusing to the disciples. Jesus says, like salt, the disciples are to be hidden. And as we know, he immediately follows that up with the instruction to be visible, like light. So which is it? be hidden, or be visible. That's the trick with metaphors. The figurative is of a metaphor is in tension with the literal is not. A disciple figuratively is salt and literally is not salt. And with this tension and potential confusion, you can understand that the disciples might resist being called salt, both literally and figuratively. These new recruits feel unworthy to be called salt, but that's what Jesus calls them. And you know, it doesn't take much salt for it to be of great value. Just a pinch can add flavor, spice things up, brighten and sharpen flavor, even make pineapple sweeter. A pinch of pepper can't do that. You can keep adding pepper to your casserole all day long, and it will only ever get more peppery. It will never make your casserole more casserole-y. Professor Matthew Bolton says, "Salt, if added in the right amount, at the right time, in the right way, enlivens and enhances a meal's other flavors. It brings them out. It makes them themselves, only more so. And the Christian community can and must do the same. We should bring our own flavor to the mix, of course, spicing things up here and there. Then, just as much, we should work to enhance other flavors, enliven other tastes, making the world more savory, more delicious, more beautiful. If we do not, what good are we? If we, the church, don't do that, what good are we? We are no longer good for anything. We are good for nothing. Our lives as disciples, as followers of Christ, our witness and our work are not meant to be done to earn favor. When we live and act like beloved children of God that we are created to be, when we treat others like they are beloved children of God too, we don't do so to gain entrance into heaven. We do it because that is the same as being who we really are. It's like pineapple being more pineapple-y with a sprinkle of salt. Our ability to be who we really are is tied up in everyone else's ability to be who they really are. Jesus has called us as the church to be family, to be connected to one another, to be invested in the well-being of our neighbors. Our happiness is all mixed up with each other's happiness, and our peace with each other's peace. Our own happiness, our own peace, can never be complete until we find some way of sharing it with people who, the way things are now, have no happiness and know no peace. Jesus calls us to show forth this truth, to live this truth. In his teaching, Jesus does not say you should be salt of the earth, as if we are responsible for making ourselves into something useful. He says you are the salt of the earth, right now. Not in the future when God has taken care of things, or later when you've had some more practice and training, right now. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is essential to life. What we are is needed in the world and in people's lives. Salt that has lost its saltiness is good for nothing. When disciples lose their competency and are unfit for the mission, they are treated with disdain by the people. One way to not lose our saltiness is to stay connected with God through prayer and reading scripture. It is certainly my hope that these 40 days of prayer are making us all saltier disciples. Prayer and scripture and connection with the community help us keep our saltiness and make us fit for our mission. Jesus tells the disciples and us that being salt is part of our identity. We are to have a positive influence on others. Yet our effectiveness as disciples does not depend on our success according to the world's standards. The point of our being salty is not to win a James Beard Award or a 5-star Michelin rating for our perfectly balanced flavors. The point of being salt of the earth is giving glory to God. Doing that requires nothing more than the humility of being who we really are. We are salt. If we fail to be true to God's purpose for us, then what good are we to the world? If we bear the name of Christ, but have lost our true essence as salt, then people stop seeing us as useful for anything. And Christ's good name is squandered. We are church. We are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus teaches his disciples, what the crowd on the mountaintop overhears, and what he still teaches us. That is a promise, though, not a command. It is not a you should be salt or you better be salt or else. From Jesus, we hear you already are salt, even if you have a hard time believing it. I invite you to think about how God has kept that promise and used you as salt. Perhaps your words of encouragement to someone struggling help them be more who they are meant to be. Maybe in your office, away from church, your steady, faithful work serves as a witness to others. In your volunteer work in the community, in prayers offered or protests joined, you have been part of the promises that God makes and the promises that are kept. Yet none of these things on its own seems all that significant. These actions may seem quite small, but don't forget, small is what God often uses to change the world. Salt, yeast, a mustard seed, or a baby in a manger. We may not always agree on what it means to be the salt of the earth, which actions to take, which prayers to offer, or which protests to join. But the good thing is that congregations can be the kinds of places where folks of different viewpoints come together. Many congregations appear, from the outside at least, to be homogeneous. And that may be accurate for the most part in terms of cultural, ethnic, and economic diversity. But these same homogeneous congregations are often more diverse in terms of political views and generationally than most spaces in our country. So perhaps part of our congregational calling is to be a place that gathers people who may differ on approach to being salt, but commit to pray for deeper understanding, for wisdom, and for courage to speak and act in line with our faith and for each other. When we look at the Beatitudes, the whole list of blesseds, we see that Jesus called blessed all kinds of people that the world doesn't always call blessed. That's the kind of God who calls us together and sends us out to be salt of the earth. That's the kind of God that unites us even when we disagree. We need salt in this world. And the crazy thing is that God has already provided it, right in and through all of you. So I want you all to hear that you are loved. You are blessed. You are salt already. I want you to hear that God is not done with you yet. God will continue to bless the world through your prayers, words, and deeds as Jesus' faithful disciples. Jesus is still making promises today, and we are all about to be changed by them. Frederick Buechner sees the promise, the call to us, like this. Be the salt of the earth. Bring out the true flavor of what it is to be alive truly. Be truly alive. Be life givers to others. That is what Jesus tells the disciples to be. That is what Jesus tells his church, tells us to be and do. Love each other. Heal the sick, he says. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. That is what loving each other means. If the church is doing things like that, then it is being what Jesus told it to be. If it is not doing things like that, no matter how many other good and useful things it may be doing instead, then it is not being what Jesus told it to be. It is as simple as that. We, the church, are the salt of the earth. We were made to infuse the world and those around us with the flavor of God's grace, mercy, and love. As a little salt sprinkled on a slice of fresh pineapple makes the fruit a bit sweeter, makes it more pineapple-y, so we are called to make the world a bit more loved, make people more what God created them to be, more blessed, more God's beloved children-y. And so now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.